The name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, Amen. Today is the third week of the blessed month of Beba. And this gospel is when the Lord Jesus Christ cast out the demon. And I think the Lord here is revealing himself to us. And I think the part that sticks out the most in this gospel is the statement where he says, if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. So there are oftentimes Christ spoke to us about the kingdom of God as if he wanted to almost redefine the kingdom of God in our understanding, or at least the understanding of the Jews at the time. We often hear him in many of his parables speak about the kingdom of God. I've listed some here for you. We hear about the parable of the wheat and tares, where he says the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seeds in his field. Right? We're familiar with that. Then he says the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. And he says the kingdom of heaven is like leaven. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field. All of these, you know, passages and parables about the kingdom of heaven, as if he's trying to redefine for us, or the people, what the understanding of the kingdom of heaven is. In the Jewish understanding of the kingdom of heaven, it was something that was earthly. They were looking for the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom that was like David's and Solomon's kingdom, that had victory over their enemies, and they were not subject to those who oppressed them. After the in the Jewish history, after Solomon, the people of Israel started going astray, and they went through different kind of battles and so in Scripture with their enemies, until the point where it got so bad, where God ordained for their sake for them to be taken captive by the Babylonians. This is Judah in the south; the north was by the Assyrians. But we follow the south because this is from the lineage of Christ. Then after that, Babylonians, took them captive. Then they were kind of under oppression under the Persians, the Medes and Persians. Then after the Medes and Persians were the Greeks, and then the Seleucids, and then the Romans at the end. And these were the ones at the time of Christ. So if you look at the people that Christ is speaking to, he's speaking to a nation that's been in captivity since the time of the Babylonian captivity for almost 500 years. So they were looking for somebody who will free them from this kind of captivity. Even the disciples themselves, even up until after the resurrection even, they perhaps had this idea still. In Acts chapter 1, we read that says, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? So this was after the resurrection and everything. But they still had this idea of the kingdom of Israel here on earth. They understood the kingdom of heaven incorrectly. We should understand this verse, however, the verse about if I cast out demons, because in this verse the Lord equates here the casting out of demons is equal to the presence of the kingdom of God. So perhaps for them it was like, if I cast out demons, then the Spirit of God is upon you. But for us in the New Covenant, it's more should be like, but since you have cast out demons by the Spirit of God, the kingdom of God has come upon us, or upon you. Because we know this is what he did on the cross, right? He cast out the devil and Satan and all the demons, for good. Why does the casting out of demons equate to the kingdom of God coming upon us? Why does the Lord here equate the two together? In the next verse, it kind of reveals to us what he is saying. He says, or how can one enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods, unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house? So who is the strong man here, and who is the person who's going to be even stronger than him? The strong man here in this passage is actually Satan, because from the fall, he had possession of all the souls of those who came after Adam and Eve, regardless of how righteous they were, because they all fell short of the glory of God and keeping his law and commandments. So this strong man was Satan. And he has possession of what? What are the goods of Satan? Us. This is ultimately what he wants. As he fell from the grace of God and and from heaven, he wants to take as many people with him as possible. He says, if I'm losing, I'm going to take everyone else with me. Right? We are the plunder. We are what, you know, he possesses. So what is he saying here? That there must be a strong man who can bind Satan and then plunder his goods, you and I. And this was exactly what Christ did on the cross. Some Christians understand this passage to believe that he's speaking or referring here to earthly adversaries. So the Christians can have victory over their earthly adversaries. But this isn't the case. And some other Christians believe that he refers to the kingdom of God after I die. He will bind up Satan after I die, and then we all live in the kingdom of God. But Christ is saying here that that the kingdom of heaven has come what? Upon you. This is something that is now, right? So again, the understanding of the kingdom of heaven is not something that's up there and down here. No, the kingdom of heaven has come upon you. As if kida this kingdom of heaven that's far above is is somewhere disconnected to us, and we have kida this blissful place that we all imagine. But the kingdom of heaven is here. Real quick before I get into this part about the kingdom of heaven and the world, there is a difference here between when he says the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. If you look in the four Gospels, you'll find that Matthew is the only one who mentions the kingdom of heaven. The other Gospels will mention the kingdom of God. Matthew, Mark, or Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew is writing to the Jews, so he used the term the kingdom of heaven. Sometimes we get caught up again saying that the kingdom of heaven is a place. It's a place like up there. And perhaps it is a place, because the Lord even said in John 14, he said, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So, yes, okay, the kingdom of heaven is a place. But is that it? Is that the complete picture? We forget that the kingdom of God is more than that. Sometimes we get caught up about the kingdom of God, or the kingdom, and we forget the God, right? It's the kingdom of God, but it is the God that makes the kingdom, right? That's why he said the kingdom of heaven has come upon you, because he is present. This becomes the kingdom of God, right? And when he met Martha and Mary before he raised Lazarus from the dead, they said, Lord, if you would have been here, he would not have died. And then she said, I know that we all be raised in the last day. And you know what he told her? I am the resurrection and the life. This is what, I'm who you're waiting for. In me is all life, all right? And everything flows from me. In the Greek, when we say the kingdom of heaven has come upon us, it's more of has overtaken you, right? The kingdom of heaven has overtaken you. This is more of the understanding in the Greek. So he's saying, if I cast out demons, the kingdom of God has overtaken you, is present, is here, and is now. That's why when the Pharisees asked him about the coming of Christ or the coming of the kingdom, God simply told them, the kingdom of God is within you. So the kingdom of God is within you. The potential of the kingdom of God to be present is within you. Don't we all have a piece of part of God within us? That were baptized and received the Holy Spirit, the kingdom of heaven is within us, right? Because he dwells in us. The kingdom of God is also a breaking through into the divine into the world. When you look at what happened in the day of the incarnation, we see something spectacular, something that's never been done before. where a virgin gave birth without the seed of man. This was something that was done by a divine supernatural power, right? And this broke through into humanity. And we saw the God-man Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, living among us and born and lived the same way that you and I have lived. So it's this act of the divine breaking forth into our world. And we see it in the life and the power and the miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see the divine breaking through into humanity. In Orthodoxy, we stress that the kingdom of God is both already here and still to come. So in the Orthodox understanding, the kingdom of heaven is now and will continue into eternity, right? So it's both present and to come. To give us a little analogy of how this can be now and still to come, perhaps I've mentioned this story to you. It's a nice analogy. I'll mention it. It's about a little boy. This is a made-up story. It's not a real true story, but it kind of delivers the message. Little boy's name was Timothy, or Timmy. He was went to school, and he was, he forgot his lunch at school at home, so he never ate lunch at school. So he's coming home, and he's very, very hungry. So he gets off the bus, and as he's coming, to the home, he smells like the shawarma, and all of this, his mom is cooking something very nice, right? So he smells it as he's entering into the house, and because he didn't eat lunch and he's so starving, he opens the door and dashes where? To the kitchen, right? But before he makes it to the kitchen, his father stops him and says, wait, it's not time for dinner. We can't have dinner now. We'll sit when mom is done, we'll sit and have dinner together. And he says, Dad, I'm so hungry. I've been, all day and I forgot my lunch. I'm starving. I need something to eat. So his father, out of compassion, looks at him and says, just wait here, okay? So he goes into the kitchen, speaks with his wife, carries conversation, takes a little bit of shawarma or kofta, whatever it is that she's taking it, and he goes and gives him a piece of that kofta, right? And the boy eats and he's very satisfied. When we look at this, can we say that little Timothy did not taste of the feast that is to come? Or did he taste of the feast that's to come? He did, right? He tasted of the actual food that is to come. But then can we say that he partook of the feast itself? No, we didn't. This is the same. Now we're living, taking the taste of the feast that is to come. Every time we come here to the church and we partake of the body and blood of the Lord, we're tasting a piece of what is yet to come. It's still the small portion, as much as we can handle, but the greater feast, when he comes again and takes us to himself and we are presented to the Father, this Ba'azin is the full blown out feast. The kingdom of heaven has broken through into humanity. And we see this many ways. We see this by the modern miracles that happen today. We see this in the lives of the saints, of those who live around us. We see this in the divine knowledge that's given to us through scripture, that is something only in the past 2,000 years or so that we've had. If we look, for example, in the lives of the saints, we can look at someone like Saint Mary of Egypt, whose icon we have over here. We see the divine, breakthrough in her life. Saint Mary of Egypt, although she grew up a Christian, but at one point she went astray. And so far astray, it's very difficult to speak, so far astray that she ended up opening her home to a home of harlotry. She was known all around town, and not only that, but she would, it was kind of a game to her to see who she can pray against and make fall with her. There's no restriction whatsoever, to a point where she found there many people in the village were going to Jerusalem, for the feast. The resurrection feast there. So she said, let me go and see what I can do there. So she pays a ticket. She doesn't have money for a ticket, so she sells herself, gets on her way, and she goes to Jerusalem. And while she's there, she continues the same way of life. And then she finds everybody going into the church for the resurrection, right? So as she's going into the church, everyone is entering through the courtyard and through the gate and is entering. And then it came when she tried to go enter in there, she felt as if a hand was keeping her. So she first thought maybe something was caught, you know, on the door or the gate or whatever. So let me try again. So she goes and tries again and again and again, and the same thing. She found herself, she couldn't go in to the church. Then she thought to herself, what's the difference between me and the people that are going in? And then she recalled, perhaps this is because of the way of life that I've lived. I feel like there is a divine hand that is keeping me from entering into this holy place. So there at the gate, she wept bitterly. And she remembered from her youth about Saint Mary, the mother of the Lord, and how compassionate she was. So she prayed to Saint Mary to guide her and accept her repentance. And she vowed from this moment never to live like this again. And she did. She didn't enter the church. She went and she asked St. Mary to guide her. And found, and she guided her and told her to go into this particular wilderness. And she went in this wilderness and lived for 47 years. Didn't see a soul until St. Zosima came to meet her. 47 years. And she lived in these 47 years. She had nothing with her. She had no Bible, right? She had no Psalmodeia. She had no Agbeya. She had nothing with her. And she lived 47 years. And now living these 47 years with the past that she had. Imagine the torment that she faced. 47 years later, Abba Zosima comes and he meets with her. And he marveled at her asceticism and her knowledge, began to quote scripture to him. And he marveled. He's like, you don't even have a Bible here. The infusion of the divine into our world. To the point where one time where Abba Zosima, when he was visiting her, he asked her to pray for him. And when she prayed, she turned around and she prayed. He saw her, you know, elevated off of the ground as if she was an angel. He was stunned. The divine is breaking through into humanity. Even now, there are modern day saints. There are modern miracles that are happening. I heard once about a miracle from Father Abram el-Samwili. If you've heard of him, he was a saint from Saint Samuel Monastery. There's a story here where two kids, I think they're in Washington, in the Northeast area, two kids were playing with one another, and one of the kids accidentally poked the other in the eye. And, you know, the eye is kind of like a sponge, and it's filled with liquid. So if you puncture that, it's very crucial that you get to the hospital if you have any hopes of restoring the eye. And this is what happened. They punctured the eye to the point where, you know, it was, and the person went blind immediately, the kid went blind immediately. They rushed him to the hospital. By the time they got there, the doctor told them, we can't do anything, Yanni, for this eye. The most that we can do is, you know, is put like a fake eye in it. So that night, the mother called the Saint Samuel Monastery in Egypt, and she asked to speak to Abuna Abraham, and she spoke to him and told him everything that happened. And then he said, okay. And then what happened is that boy, that night when he was in the hospital, he had a dream. He had a dream of this monastic father coming to him, and as he's talking, he's a little kid, so he starts playing with him. And then he came to him and looked at his eye. And he looked in his eye and he saw that it wasn't, you know, well. So he took it out and he put a new one in its place. And then he started playing with the kid again, and the kid starts laughing, kid, while he's sleeping. The next day, they wake up and they find what? The eye is completely healed. The doctor comes and they tell him what happened. The doctor comes in, he says, this is impossible. It's impossible. There was a puncture to the eye, and then he can see now, the kid sees. The divine is breaking through. This is the kingdom of heaven upon us, right? Where he gives us, kid, these messages and these signs to grant us to be assured that his presence is here and now. Sometimes with all the things that are going around in the world, we get so much, you know, tied up with the money and our career and our studies, we forget the divine is breaking through here and now. And I'll tell you perhaps the greatest way that the kingdom of heaven is breaking through here and now is through the greatest miracle of all, and this is the miracle of repentance, the changing of the heart. As I mentioned to you with Saint Mary of Egypt, this change of heart, where she said to herself, I will never go back to this again, and never did, this is incredible. How many times have we confessed, myself being the first, confessed something, and within, by the end of the week, perhaps even the end of the day, I'm doing the same thing again. Right? But this change of heart, I think, is the greatest miracle that we witness today. When we see someone really living, you know, a life of the world and make a change and come back and now are dedicated members of the church and serving the church, you know, or perhaps they dedicate their life and become monastics or whatever. This is, I think, the greatest miracle. Saint Isaac the Syrian says, he who knows his own sin is higher than the man who resurrects the dead by his power. He who has been granted the gift of seeing himself is superior to the man who sees angels. Says the person who sees himself, who sees his sin, is greater than the one who can raise the dead and is greater than the one who sees angels. Felon, because seeing or resurrecting the dead resurrecting the dead or seeing angels will not grant us the kingdom of heaven. People can see angels, but it doesn't mean that they will be saved, their souls will be saved. A person can raise the dead and heal the sick, but perhaps may not be saved, right? And the Lord told us and warned us of this. There are many people who do signs and wonders in your name, and when they came to him, he says, I never knew you. I never knew you. Right? So these things don't lead us to the kingdom of heaven. But when a man sees himself and sees his sin and keeps it always before him, this is the kingdom of heaven. And this is the greatest miracle, if I can continue to see myself. The devil is very good, and he tries to get us to forget our own sins. But the one who truly lives a repentant life keeps his sin always before him. Christ is seeking to enter, seeking to enter into the house of the world to plunder all of the goods, you and I and all those who accompany us in this world, and to set us free from the bonds of the enemy. The one we think is strong is tied up by Christ. Sometimes we get, like, they have this kid, the saying in Arabic, Shaitan Shatir, right? Bas al-Masih Ashtar, right? Satan is strong, but Christ is even stronger, right? We fall into sin and we make a mistake and we say, Shaitan Shatir, as if, somebody fooled me and that's it, it's no big deal. But my beloved, Christ is stronger. We ought not to give ourselves this excuse that Shaitan Shatir or Satan's crafty. Don't give ourselves the excuse, because the deliverance that Christ gave us is far greater than what can possess us or what can lead us astray. Unfortunately, sometimes, although Christ came to free us, some people choose to live in the shackles of sin. They choose to give themselves for earthly desires, ambitions, lusts. Perhaps they're tied to their shackled to their past. They can't get past it. Sometimes we choose to be shackled to one of these things, although Christ came to set us free. I'll leave you with a story also, this is real, of how they monkey hunt, how people catch monkeys, because it's a good analogy, a good message. You know, in Australia and in Africa, they hunt monkeys, but of course, monkeys are very quick and they're very hard to catch. So you know how they catch monkeys? So they make for them, they have like these big old sand dunes or these like clay, you know, dunes. And what they do, they put like, drill like a hole the size of their hand, right? They stick their hand in. And then they have this device that makes an area a little bit larger inside. So you kind of go in and then it gets larger, right? And then they put the food that the monkeys love. And they stick it inside that hole. And then the monkey, and then they leave, and they just wait. They wait way off, and they just kind of watch. And what happens? The monkey comes, smells the fruit, looks into the hole, and he sticks his hand in the hole, And he grabs the fruit. And he loves the fruit. So he wants the fruit. So he starts yanking his hand. And his hand won't come out because it's stuck. There's just enough room for his hand to go in. But as long as he's holding the fruit, because the fruit's like this, he can't come out. So the monkey's yanking and yanking. And as he's yanking, the hunter comes, puts a bag over, very calmly, puts a bag over his head and captures the monkey. Very easy. What led this monkey to be captured was his holding on to the desires of the flesh. He desired this fruit and held on to it to the point where anybody can come and prey on him. This is what happens to you and I, right? If we hold on to something of the world so tight, we become very easy prey to Satan, right? It's only when we let go, allow ourselves to be free and be freed by Christ, that we can be free. Had this monkey realized that this man was coming and said, "My life is greater than the fruit," and let go, guess what? He would have been free. He would have been free. We have to break the shackles. My beloved, the kingdom of heaven is upon us, and Christ, with his coming, has introduced and broken through the divine, has broken through into the earthly, and he wants us to realize this, and he wants us to live detached from the world. May God grant us all to live as such. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen.